14 this morning. Is there anyone that doesn't have Acts 14? Travis, if you'll come and help me. I know that the Mises are here this morning and they will need one. And the cart's back there. I don't know. They might need one also. We're in Acts chapter 14 as we're going through the book of Acts. We're on Paul's first missionary journey. Again, the last page of your notes there from Acts 14. I have a little map there. Again, I think that's very helpful when you're following Paul and Barnabas on their missionary journeys to be able to look and kind of see where they're at, where they've been, where they're going. The Bible gives us the list of these towns and cities, but they really mean nothing to us if we don't see the geography of it. So seeing them sail from Antioch in Syria, their home church, over to Cyprus, going a 100-mile trek from the east coast to the west coast of Cyprus before getting on a ship and sailing north to Perga in Pamphylia. From there, trekking all the way north to Antioch in Pisidia. We looked at what happened there in Antioch. Then we see them in Iconium in chapter 14. They go south from Antioch down to Iconium. They caused a division. The missionaries suffer for Christ. This is what we've covered already. The missionaries suffer for Christ. They caused a division in Iconium. That's when they went into the synagogue and some of the Jews and some of the Greeks believed and other ones opposed Paul, and so they made him flee. He fled from Iconium in verse 1 to 5. Verse 5, there was assault made both of the Gentiles and their Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them. They were aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe. The apostle Paul fled from persecution. And so don't be quick to judge those that might do the same thing. Those in North Korea that desire to get out and escape into other countries. The Underground Railroad gets them into China, and from there they try to get into more freedom. It'd be easy to say, well, they should just stand where they're at. That's easier for you and I that are sitting here this morning in an air-conditioned building on padded pews. To tell those in persecution what they ought to do. So don't judge those that flee. Paul fled. There was times when he fled. There was times when he stood. And to have the spiritual perception and wisdom to know when to do which is a very important thing. And so Paul and Barnabas, when they were aware of what was going on there in Iconium, that they were going to be in the middle of a division, they fled. And the Bible tells us they went to Lystra in verse number 6. And there they, we've looked at this already, there they preached the gospel. Of course, that's what Paul did everywhere he went. He was not a sightseer, he was a soul winner. And everywhere Paul went, he went into the synagogues and preached to them. And then what it would go also to the Gentiles. There was no mention again in Lystra in verse 6 of him going into a synagogue. It is believed that the town had so few Jewish inhabitants that there was no synagogue there. Jewish history says that there had to be 10 Hebrew families in a town for them to authorize or for them to build a synagogue. And so apparently here when they get to Lystra, there's not that required minimum. And so they go straight to the Gentiles and they preach the gospel. In verse number 8, we covered this last week, they healed a cripple. There sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, Paul said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet," and he leaped and walked. Paul had the apostolic gift because he was an apostle. We've talked about that already. To be an apostle, you had to be alive during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was, but he didn't see him at that time. He saw him later. Yet Paul was alive during Christ's earthly ministry. So those that claim that they're apostles today are liars. As you say, that's a strong word. Well, the Lord told one of his churches there in Asia Minor, "Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." So when it comes to a religious realm, no problem with identifying liars as liars when they're preaching a false message. So those that claim to be apostles are not. But Paul had that gift. He healed the cripple. When that happened, verse number 11, we pick up this morning. After they healed the cripple, they had to restrain the people. Here's what happened in verse 11. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before the city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out, saying, "Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness in that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them." All right, they thought it was something great that Paul raised a cripple from his lame condition. So they decide they're going to worship him. Of course, this is the heathen religion of Lystra at the time. The Bible says, notice in our outline, the sincerity of their sacrifice, verse 11 to 13. The sincerity of their sacrifice, when they saw that this man could raise a cripple, that was something they'd not seen before. And so they assumed that Barnabas and Paul were gods. That is a heathen religion. The priest there, the priest of Jupiter, comes out, and they call Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius because he was the chief speaker. All right, Barnabas was the silent one, and so they regarded the silence as being the higher of the two, and that Paul, being the speaker, was the forerunner, kind of like John the Baptist of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the speaker, so they called him Mercurius. All right? He was the speedy one. He was the talkative one. So they prepared to make a sacrifice in honor of Jupiter and Mercurius, who were actually Barnabas and Saul. It's interesting to note in verse number 11, it says, they did this in the speech of Lycaonia. Lycaonia. Apparently, Paul and Barnabas were not familiar with that language. And so they did not know what was going on. They could see the commotion. They could see them bringing the oxen and garlands, but had no idea what they were doing till later on in the story. It says, when the apostles, verse 14, when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes. So apparently at the beginning of all commotion, they had no idea what was going on. But the people were ready to sacrifice to them. To sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas and declare them as being gods. They were sincere in what they were doing, the people of Lystra. But they were wrong. Sincerity does not make something right. You can be sincerely wrong. I don't know about you, but I've been sincerely wrong. Every good intention, but it didn't work out right. I've told the story before about in our other church building. So a fella came in on an oxygen tank and said he needed to get back to Florida. He had to come up here to refill his oxygen tank, and now he needed to get back home to Florida. And so I drove him to the bus station and paid his ticket, and with all good intentions, patting myself on the back for a deed well done, sent him back to Florida, only 3 days later to get a phone call from local authorities here and say, "Did you put so-and-so on a bus and send him to Florida?" And I said, "Yes, I did. Thank you very much." And they said, "He had a restraining order. The sheriff's put him on the bus and sent him to Ohio, and you just paid for him to go back." All right? All sincerity in the world, but it wasn't the right thing to do. All right? Now, that's kind of a frivolous thing compared to the people of Lystra. They were ready to worship Barnabas and Saul. And Barnabas and Saul apparently did not know what was going on. And so they were preparing that. So the sincerity of their sacrifice, it doesn't matter how sincere you are if you're wrong. And there's a lot of religious folks today that are very sincere. That doesn't make them right. They're still wrong. So we see that the sacrifice, the sincerity of their sacrifice. And as we turn to the second page, or the back page of your notes, we see the stopping of their sacrifice. He was sincere. But Paul and Barnabas didn't say, well, just let them go. Don't say anything bad about their religion. Just let them go do what they're going to do. It's nothing on us, it's them. No, they stopped them from what they were doing. They stopped that sacrifice. In verse 14, when they heard of it, the Bible says, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out, saying, sirs, why do ye these things? All right, they stopped the sacrifice. They stopped, can we say it this way, the worship service. All right, they were getting ready to make these offerings and do whatever they did in the process of their worship of their gods, Jupiter and Mercurius. And Paul and Barnabas ran in there and stopped them from what they were doing. We also are men of like passions with you. I can imagine some folks in our Laodicean church age that would have really taken advantage of the people of Lycaonia, the people of Lystra. Hey, if they want to worship us, let them worship us. Hey, if they want to sacrifice to us, let them sacrifice to us. And take advantage of that situation and pretend to be the gods that they think they are for a little while. Pull a hoax on them. But Barnabas and Paul were too good of men to do that. And they ran in immediately and stopped them and said, hey, we're no better than you are. We're men of like passions, just like you. And he said, we are men of like passions with you and preach unto you. Notice that's what he says. We preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities. Notice what they're telling them to do. Turn from these vanities. Sacrificing to Jupiter and Mercurius. Turn from these vanities. Paul was not afraid to call it what it was. We think about Elijah in the Old Testament when the Baalites were up there cutting themselves and crying out to their God. And Elijah mocked them, the Bible tells us. They were sincere in their worship of Baal. And there's old Elijah mocking them. Folks get upset today when you talk about other people's religion. All right, if Elijah were here today and making fun of the Baalites as they worshipped. Folks were watching Paul and Barnabas tell them that what they were doing was vanity. Telling them that they should turn from those vanities unto the living God. Some folks would get nervous with that today, but that's the way people in the Bible did it, and that's a good example to follow, to rebuke false religion. All right? That you should turn from these vanities unto the living God. Now notice how Paul presents this living God to the people of Lystra. When he went into the synagogue, what did he do? He referenced the Old Testament. He quoted the prophets and the law of Moses. He took them in depth to their scriptures and showed them that Christ was the fulfilling of this. Well, now he's dealing with the people at Lystra who have absolutely zero knowledge of the Old Testament. They don't know who the prophets are. They're unfamiliar with the law of Moses. Quoting scripture to them, giving them the depth of it, is not going to do anything. They don't even have the knowledge of a 4 or 5 year old Sunday school child when it comes to God. So when Paul begins to preach to them, it's not the gospel he's presenting, it's creation. Notice in verse number 15, that you should turn from the vanities unto the living God which made heaven and earth. You know, we live in a very precarious time here in the United States of America because we're getting to the point, used to be, that people knew the Bible. Used to be general society knew the Bible. In fact, 100 years ago, the average American citizen knew more Bible than most preachers do today. They could quote Bible verses even if they weren't believers. I mean, they were taught in the public school system. They were taught from the McGuffey Read. They were taught how to read from the Bible. And they knew Bible, and they made the pledges back in those days and all those kind of things. We don't live in those days any longer. And now our younger generations are completely ignorant of the Bible. Now I say our younger generations, don't think that excludes us. I know before I got saved, growing up, I was completely ignorant of the Bible. I knew absolutely nothing. And now with the theory of evolution that's been pushed for so long, and what society does is they introduce something, and then it's repelled, it's stood up against for a certain amount of time. Then society stops trying to promote it as that and just accepts it as the norm. And today, they're not pushing evolution, it's the norm. If you oppose it, there's something wrong with you. If you don't buy into it, you're not scientifically minded. A lot of other things today that they're pushing that you're not scientifically minded if you just don't ride the bus and get on with everybody else. They try to convince you, and then once that's done, once that blowover happens, then it's just normally accepted. many of the things, the things that go on in our world are just now accepted as the norm. Couples that are same-sex, things that are going on, the LGBT and all that's going on there now. I just heard where in the prisons, I think I heard this morning or last evening, in the prisons now, those men that identify as women are demanding to be placed in the women's part of the prison because they identify as women. Can you imagine? Women that are in prison, some that have been abused in their history and past, now are going to have men dressed like women in the same... If that goes, you say, oh, that'll never happen. Have you been alive long enough in this country to know that those things happen? That no matter how much, how loud people shout against it and talk about it, it happens eventually. That's the world that we're in right now. And so we live in very difficult times. So you know what we've got to do almost with young people now? We've got to start at the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. They've got to begin to learn about God because they're absolutely blank when it comes to God. I've told you this before. When my older kids were all young, we'd be in the car on a trip somewhere and we would have games. I would ask them Bible questions and, you know, get them. They would have a contest between them who could answer them right. And they would have one of their cousins in the car with them who was absolutely blank when it came to Bible. And so when they'd say, well, ask her one. They were all happy and excited about it. And so I would have to ask her ones like, who built the ark? You know, questions like that. Or who was Jesus' mother? And she couldn't even get those ones right. She didn't know the answers to that. If you see some of the polls sometimes, these groups go to the schools and catch the kids outside and ask them Bible questions or morality questions. And they don't have a clue. They've been so indoctrinated these days. And so that's where we're at. We've got to start from the beginning with young people anymore. And so Paul, that's what he had to do with the heathen. So Paul had to do with the heathen at Lystra that knew nothing about God. He had to start from the very beginning. He said that you turn from these vanities to the living God which made heaven and earth. Paul didn't apologize for that. He just declared it. God is the God that made heaven and earth. You know, that's the way God does it. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He states it. He doesn't argue it. He doesn't defend it. He doesn't debate it. He states it. You and I can do the same thing. You get talking to somebody, just say, hey, God made the heaven and the earth. No, well, I believe this, I believe that. Well, you're wrong. God said He made the heaven and the earth. He was there before you were, before anything else was. He declared it. It is so. Paul is declaring it. Which made heaven and earth. Notice this. And the sea. And all things that are in, therein. God made it all. Without Him, John chapter 1, without Him was not anything made that was made. All right, there was nothing before God. The Big Bang didn't happen before God. It happened after God, and it wasn't a Big Bang, it was a little boom. God created all that stuff in the Garden of Eden and all everything, all that there is, the sea and all things that are in, verse 16, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Isn't that interesting? In times past, what's that talking about? Old Testament times. He let the Canaanites worship the God of the Canaanites. He let the Moabites worship the God of the Moabites. All those different nations you read in the Old Testament, the law of Moses was with the Jewish people, and if any strangers wanted it, they had to come to Judaism, they had to come to the worship of Jehovah God, and God let the other nations worship whoever they wanted to. That's why when the children of Israel went into the Promised Land, God told them to get rid of the Hittites and the Amorites and the Canaanites. It was not racial genocide or anything like that, as the antagonists of the Bible claim. It was a matter of false gods. He wanted them to clean out all the people that were worshiping false gods because God is a jealous God. And He wanted people to worship Him and Him alone. And He knew if they allowed the Canaanites or the Moabites or the Hittites to stay in the land, that the children of Israel would be tempted to worship their gods, just like they did in Egypt. They were tempted to worship the gods of Egypt. God had to take them out of Egypt. But as we said so far, He couldn't get Egypt out of them. And they became idolatrous. God had to judge them for it. So when He led them into the promised land, He said, get rid of all the other people. They didn't. They allowed some of them to stay. And the result was idolatry again within the nation of Israel. And so God had to introduce Himself that way. In the Old Testament, He allowed the people to worship the gods they worship. But He says now, verse 17, nevertheless, He left not Himself without witness. Paul says, we are those witnesses. We're here to tell you about the God that made heaven and earth. He says, nevertheless, He left Himself without witness, and that He did good. He gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Paul says, not only did He create, but He sustains. He provides. He's the one that gives rain. He's the one that gives the harvest. He's the one that fills our hearts with joy and gladness. He is God. And so that's how Paul preached it to the people there in Lystra. So verse number 18, and with these sayings scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. Paul's words were convincing. Barely. That's what the word scarcely is there for. Paul just barely convinced them not to do sacrifice to them. They were so determined and dedicated in their worship of Jupiter and Mercurius, they were ready to worship to these two men because they thought them to be gods because they healed a cripple. And when Paul gave these words to talk to them, there was enough truth that sank into their hearts that he scarce restrained them from doing sacrifice to them. So we put it in our notes. That was not gospel preaching time. It was stop the nonsense time. All right? Don't do this. This is not right. Turn from these vanities to the living God which made heaven and earth. We get down to verse 19 then, and they departed for Derbe. It says in verse 19, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people. All right? Paul was in Antioch before that. Remember that on your map? The northernmost point there in southern Galatia where he was. From there they went down to Iconium where there was a division there. Then they went to Lystra. Well, they got to Lystra and they thought, well, that's fine. Antioch is behind us. Iconium is behind us. Now we're in Lystra. But the enemies of Paul at his preaching were not satisfied that he left their quarters. They followed him. It was not enough that they drove him out of town, that he fled. They followed him all the way down there to Lystra. And these people that were about to worship him and make sacrifice to him, these people come from Antioch and Iconium and convince the people that Paul and Barnabas are such bad guys that verse number 19 says, they persuaded the people and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. How fickle humanity is. These that just a couple of verses ago were ready to worship and make sacrifice to him, now have somehow been persuaded that they are so bad and so wicked and so ungodly that they take him out of town and stone him to death. Don't be surprised when folks change so quickly. Don't be surprised when those that you think are friends suddenly turn into enemies over the gospel of Christ. And that's what happened to Paul and Barnabas. Those that were ready to worship him now are stoning him to death. Verse number 19. And they drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Number 4, I guess we're looking at, is they departed for Derbe. Verse 19 to 21. They departed for Derbe. That's following along the line of what we've been looking at in their missionary journey. They preached the gospel, they healed the cripple, they restrained the people, and now they departed for Derbe. After experiencing a close call, they find one that's even closer as these follow them down and persuade the people, and they take him out and they stone him. Verse number 20. And when they had, howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, the disciples would be Paul's converts. This is not the disciples of the Gospels. They're not with the Apostle Paul. But these are those that have believed his preaching. in Antioch, in Iconium, especially here at Lystra, as they stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. Now, see that colon at the end after the word city? I wish there was more instead of a colon there. Again, there's so many things when I read the Bible, I wish there was more information. They stoned him thinking he was, and they drug him out of the city thinking he's dead. Now, he's raised a cripple, and they were ready to sacrifice to him. Now, they drug him out of the city thinking, believing he's dead, and now he gets up and walks back in. He has, as far as they're concerned, resurrected himself from the dead because they thought him to be dead. Now, the Bible says they supposed him to be dead. He wasn't really dead. But he walked back into the city. I'd like to know what their reaction was. I'd like to know what they thought when they saw him walk back in there. In Acts chapter 12, remember when they were praying for Peter in the prison and when he came knocking at the door, they said it must be his ghost. I'd like to know what they thought when they saw Paul walk back into the city. This is probably that point where Paul was taken up to the third heaven and saw unspeakable things that were unlawful to utter. Remember, he told us that story in 1 Corinthians. That probably took place here, kind of like a Reader's Digest tale. You always read those stories about the guy in the operating table and the bright light shone and he saw himself leaving the Bible, all that nonsense. And then they tell us what they saw and all that. Well, that happened to Paul for real because he recorded it in Corinthians. But this is probably where that happened. And he got up and he walked back into the city, and the next day, that's all it tells us, the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. He's not fleeing. He's not stopping them from sacrificing, but it'd be curious. If you saw a guy heal a cripple, then you stoned him and killed him, and then he walks back into the town, how would you feel? What would you do? Would you hide? Would you run for your life? Would you go out and talk to him? I'd like to know what happened that day. And one of these days, we'll get to heaven and find out. All right, again, folks, the things that are written in the Bible, they say, well, I don't understand all this. Well, I don't understand some of the things that aren't written there. That's what gets me more than the others. So that's what happened. They went back in. Verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. All right, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. They went back to Derbe, they preached the gospel there, and then they begin their return journey. So that brings us down to number two. The missionaries confirm the churches. The missionaries confirm the churches, beginning at the end of verse 21. They returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. You'll notice on your map after they get to that point of Derbe, they begin to backtrack. Their first missionary journey ends there as far as their outreach, and now they begin to go back where they already were. And the Bible tells us, verse 22, they went that way, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. All right, Paul and Barnabas went back to revisit those that they had already preached to. And they confirmed the souls of the disciples. They exhorted them to continue in the faith, and they taught them that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. So they went back to reinforce to those believers the truth of what they had taught them before. After journeying as far as Derbe, the two missionaries began their trek back toward Antioch in Syria, but instead of traveling the shorter, quicker route, they purposely retraced their steps back through the very places which had given them trouble. Notice that. They went back through Lystra and Iconium, and Antioch. Surely they had gotten word that Paul had been stoned in Derbe and had been dragged out of the city as dead. Word had gotten back to those places that they had gotten rid of the Apostle Paul. And here he comes walking back through their towns, proving himself alive to them by his preaching of the Word. What a stir it must have caused as Paul went retraced and went back. And what encouragement and joy it must have been to the believers. Maybe they had gotten word also that their apostle had been stoned and killed, and now he comes back to them. And so Paul went back. They planted churches, verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples exhorting them to continue in the faith, and teaching them that through much tribulation, much trials, much difficulties, we must enter into the kingdom of God. Not only did they plant churches, but they placed leaders in the churches, verse number 23. And when they ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. In these cities that Paul and Barnabas had preached and folks had gotten saved, now they have gathered themselves into churches. And now Paul goes back and confirms some of them. He ordains elders to continue the ministry of the church. And then after a time of prayer and fasting, Paul and Barnabas go on their journey, beginning in verse number 24. And we go on to page number 3. The missionaries report home. Page number 3. The missionaries report home. They head back to Antioch. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. When they preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And you'll notice on your map they had sailed into Perga on their way up, and apparently they had to sail back out of Attalia, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. They have completed now their round trip. They started in Antioch in Syria, they went to Cyprus, they went into Pamphylia, into Galatia, to Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. Now they backtrack, and instead of going back to Cyprus, they sail back straight over to Antioch, and get back and report to the church that had sent them out. Verse 24 to verse 26, their journey is retraced. And again, that's what we just read. They sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God. And then verse 27 to verse 28, the joyful reunion. When they were come, they gathered the church together. All right, what a joyful reunion it was after 2 years, 2.5 years of Paul and Barnabas gone on their missionary journey. Back in those days, they did text back and tell them what was going on. They couldn't email. Letter writing was even an archaic thing for their day. But they didn't have all those abilities to communicate. So much of what had happened in those 2.5 years, very little was probably known by the church. And how exciting and joyful it must have been when they came back and reported. That's what we find. Number one, the reporting, verse number 27. When they were coming and gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Upon arriving back in Antioch, first thing they did was gather the church together and rehearse all that God had done with them. What an amazing story it must have been to those in the church at Antioch, both Jews and Gentiles alike, to hear of the adventures of Paul, about him being in Antioch in Pisidia, of being in Iconium, being what we just read. Now they're finding out and hearing all these stories and probably many more of their adventures going that way. Then verse 28 was the refreshing. And there they abode long time with the disciples. After that long 2.5 missionary journey, they came back and spent some time being refreshed at their home church in Antioch. When missionaries spend 4 years on a mission field, they come back and do these exact two things. They come back and report, and they come back to get refreshed. You know the best thing you and I can do for the missionaries when they come back here, they've been on the field for a while, they come back, is be a refreshing to them. Be an encouragement to them. Show some interest in them. Can I encourage you? I'll just say this as an overall blank statement. When we have missionaries in and they set up a table on the back, don't just walk out the door when church is over. Say something to them. Encourage them. Be a blessing to them. Don't just expect them to be a blessing to you. But be a blessing to them. And it doesn't take much. Just thank you for being here. That was a good message. We're praying for you where you're at. Paul and Barnabas, you get this? Paul and Barnabas needed that refreshing. If Paul and Barnabas need it, so do Paul and Barb. Those are the missionaries who will be with us next Sunday night, by the way. So those names kind of fit together. All right, the missionaries that come, the Maishtas, we just got their letter. They were home for 3 months, and now they're back gone over to Japan and have arrived over there. I didn't know this. Aaron just told me this morning. They were some of my favorite missionaries. And I didn't know that. I never heard that before. I said, why is that? She said, well, when I was little, I wanted to be a missionary to North Korea, China, or Japan. And mom told me she's not letting me go to North Korea. I'm not letting you go to China. So that kind of narrows it down to one of the three, if that's what she ends up doing. But here's, when these missionaries come, be a blessing to them. Be a refreshing to them. They're back from all the things that they come back and report, and they don't tell us, you know, most of the missionaries don't tell you the negative things that happened on the field. They'll tell you about folks that got saved, the churches they built, and how their family has expanded, things like that. They don't tell you the sufferings and the trials, the malaria and the things like that. I think of Brother Roberts over in Vietnam. He doesn't tell you about all the hardships over there. He comes back and he's an encouragement. Be a refreshing to the missionaries when they come back. So Paul and Barnabas have completed their first missionary journey. They're back now from that. We'll go into chapter 15 next time. Let's pray together.